This morning's reading is taken from Luke 7, verses 1 to 10, the faith of the centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jane. Well, our topic this morning is prayer with authority. So here's my first question this morning. Do you believe you have authority? Jan does. Well, that's one of you. By the end, hopefully some more. It's a really, really pet topic of mine. I keep getting all my favourite topics. One day I'll get lesser-known Levitical abominations, and that won't be such an exciting preach. But for now, I have got 5 hours of material on authority, so I hope you're feeling excited. But we're going to start with a slightly different story. This week, I had to go on a photo shoot. I actually had to do it. It was awful. I'm a low maintenance woman, if you know anything about me. Some of you might love the opportunity for a photo shoot, but I can't stand the things. But I did it because, you know, that's what your clergy do. When they ask you to go and represent the clergy in Peterborough, you try and smile your way through a photo shoot. I was also looking minging because I'd been working all day in Chimes. So just a little nudge for some volunteers here in Chimes. It's a great ministry, and if you want your clergy to look better in photo shoots, then volunteer in Chimes. If I can go to theological college, not catering college, and learn how to steam milk, then you can too. But anyway, I was looking interesting. It was fine. God looks at the inner beauty, doesn't he? But as part of this photo shoot, we had to wear these little badges that said, "We love Peterborough." And at one point, we had to point to them like the Cheshire Cat, like this. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have this inner voice in my head that says really annoying things sometimes. And it says, "But Rachel, you don't love Peterborough." I'm like, "Shut up, shut up. Yes, I do." It's like, but you don't, you're a fraud. Your badge should say, "I moderately tolerate Peterborough." Or, "Since the branch of my bank left Peterborough and I now have to go to Leicester as my nearest bank, I don't really like Peterborough anymore." That didn't fit on a badge, so just Peterborough, meh, would also be great. It only has two things I look for in a city, a cathedral and a Wilko. So you know where my priorities lie. So as I sat there thinking about, "We love Peterborough," but I didn't. I remembered that I do. Because God does. He loves Peterborough. He loves Hampton. He loves whatever bit it is that you live in. And I think so often we forget about the reality of his world and that it is our assignment to love where we live and to be light and salt where we live. And I repented of my bad attitude at the photo shoot because I thought, no, I love Peterborough because God loves Peterborough. And if we want to be people with authority who believe that Jesus works through us and the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave is still alive in us today and working, then we need to know that we have authority as individuals to change lives, to change the companies we work in, to change the cities that we live in. So do you believe you've got authority over Peterborough? All three of you that time. Let's pray. Lord, we do nothing out of our own strength and all out of you. And Jesus, we don't understand how you put your treasure in jars of clay, and yet you do, and you delight to do so. So Lord, would you teach us this morning what you have to say about authority, and where there be fruit from this place as we share it in our daily lives. Amen. So authority, is it a bit of a dirty word, do you think? It doesn't exactly conjure up a great amount of images at the moment. You tend to think of kings or indeed presidents who do things in a not such a great way. It tends to make you a bit cross. Or authority, it's a bit of a dirty word in Christian circles sometimes as well, because it makes me think of the televangelists and the extremely Pentecostal types in white suits who scream and scream to get the devil out of someone. And that is a really difficult kind of authority to tolerate. And it actually makes me feel, I don't think I want to be associated with that word. Who am I? Who are we to have authority? I haven't got authority over that many things. I haven't got authority over the weeds in my garden. I certainly haven't got authority over my toddlers. In theory, I do, but the practice is very different. I haven't got authority over my bank balance sometimes. I haven't got authority about who I pass in the street. And neither do any of us. And yet, just ordinary us is somehow the people that God gives his authority to. And that's crazy, absolutely crazy, that you were born to carry the authority of God with you wherever you go. And it's not a dirty word, because you are sons and daughters. You don't go in your own strength and say, aha, I have authority in this area because I, Dennis, am so brilliant. I, Carol, have mastered this. You go because you're a son or a daughter of the living God. That is the kind of authority we carry. And I was listening to a documentary this week about the underground church in Iran. And what's going on in Iran is amazing. I think we're going to be so surprised when we get to heaven and realize the number of Christians from China, from the Middle East, in countries that look closed, but under the ground, God is doing an amazing, amazing work. And this church has no formal leadership structure. It has no money. It has no buildings, just a sort of ground roots level of leaders. More of them are women than men, which in a country like Iran is astounding. And they have made hundreds of thousands of converts. And yet, what's their authority? Because look at the people that they've picked. They've got ex-prostitutes. They've got ex-jihadis. They've got ex-drug runners and providers. And they, the very next day, make disciples. Because that is the rule in their church. You become a Christian, the very next day, you make two more. So can you imagine having authority the day before you were preaching one religion, the very next day you become a Christian, and then you suddenly have that authority to pass it on. And the most horrifying thing of, I think, this whole video wasn't the stories from Iran. It was the story of a couple who had the right to move to the US. Like, surely the dream is to leave Iran with all its persecution and its dangers and in a place where you would most likely be imprisoned for the rest of your life for sharing your faith, and go and live in the US. And this couple, a husband and wife, went to the US. But within 6 months, they moved back. Do you know why? Because the wife said, it's too sleepy. The people have gone to sleep. They've forgotten who they are. And that should be terrifying. That in the West, it might feel safe. But we've forgotten whose we are and the authority that we have. Because this is the truth, that whoever you are, whether you've been a Christian your whole life, or you encountered Jesus yesterday and you're turning up and finding out what this whole God thing is about, you have been drafted into an army. And I'm a pacifist, but this kind of army is a kind of army that marches on its knees. And it goes with love. And it goes to its enemies and says, can I serve you? Not how do I fight you? Can I bless you? How do I love you? And whether you impact the whole nation, maybe we have nation changers in this room, or whether you just impact one member of your family, you are drafted into an army with the king at its head. So if you want to have authority, don't forget whose you are. And there's a really easy way to do that when we're thinking about sharing. And that is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That comes from a psalm, and it's the song that we're going to be singing at the end. Are you the redeemed of the Lord? Yeah, okay, one of you. It's not a trick question. Yes, you are the redeemed of the Lord. If you are the redeemed of the Lord, say so. There is authority and power in your story. So you're not standing up and giving a talk to 5,000 people in Westminster, although you might be. You're just telling your neighbor, this is my story. This is how the presence of God changed me. And this is the order. The presence of God transforms lives. You go out and say that. And in that encounter, the authority comes for another breakthrough, another story, another chance for God to say, I did it for them, can they do it for me? Yes, yes I can. It will change a life. You are born to be a nation changer. I'm not going to ask you to believe that because only three of you will say yes. But know that you are. You are a nation changer because your authority comes from God. And I'm afraid to say, although this sounds harsh, but there are no excuses. There really are not. It's hard to preach from some of the things in Scripture sometimes, but there are no excuses. We are all part of this commission. Not if you're too young, too old, too strange a background, too confused in your words, too much I only became a Christian yesterday. Well, that's the best time to tell someone else. And even though I hesitate to say this, even in the midst of brokenness, your story still has authority. And I know so many of the situations in this room, and they break my heart, and all the ones I don't know, I'm sure would be breaking my heart as well if I did. But even in the midst of brokenness, you have a story. And I was thinking, before we get to the passage, which I haven't forgotten about, we will get there, we'll actually be a bit confusing, and read the next bit. Just after the centurion finishes in verse 10, there's another story, straight away. I know this is beyond the passage, but you know, hey, I've got the microphone, so what are you going to do about it? Not long after that, Jesus went to the village Nain. His disciples were with him, along with a quite large crowd. As they approached the village gate, they met a funeral procession. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial, and the mother was a widow. When Jesus saw her, his heart broke. He said to her, "Don't cry." Then he went over and touched the coffin. The pallbearer stopped. He said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead son sat up and began talking. Jesus presented him to his mother. So what did that woman have to offer? Nothing. What faith did she have? We don't even know If she asked Jesus, it just says that when Jesus saw her, his heart broke. She didn't have anything to offer either, apart from her story. And then look at the authority in her story. They, being all the people around, they all realized that they were in a place of holy mystery, that God was at work among them. They were quietly worshipful and then noisily grateful, calling out among themselves, God is back, looking to the needs of his people. And the news of Jesus spread all through the country. So don't you want people around you to say, God is back, looking to the needs of his people? I do. And that was that lady's testimony. So whatever your story is, she came with nothing other than a son who needed raising. And when Jesus did it, the authority of what happened caused a whole city, I suppose, in this case, to worship. So let's get into our passage. So that was a very long preamble to some of the practicals on authority that we see. Point one, authority, it's all his. Just in case you weren't clear about that, Jesus says that very clearly, doesn't he, at the end of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. But that means the authority isn't someone else's, either in the spiritual world or in the physical world that we see. So that is an amazing truth to rest in. Let's do what the centurion did. Let's call on him, even when we can't see him. And I love the centurion, actually, because I think he's a bit like us. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but at no point, as far as we're told in this story, did the centurion see Jesus. He asked for him to come. Jesus started coming. Then he sent some servants. Then Jesus did the healing far away. And then, we don't know, perhaps he did then go on and meet the centurion. But I kind of take heart in this, that centurion is like this. He's like us. So what's the step to authority? It's not assuming that we are too small, our priorities are too insignificant for the Lord to care. This guy wasn't his best general. He was his servant. But he loved him, and he thought Jesus was the man to call on. And this reminds me of a story. We did it on Alpha here, if anyone did that, about 2 years ago. And the story is of a soldier during the American Civil War. And he had to get leave. And to do that in those days, you had to get a letter from the president himself. And so he went all the way to Washington. But of course, he was a humble soldier. They turned him away. And so he went and sat out on the benches outside the White House, dejected, didn't know what to do. And eventually, a young boy comes up to him and he said, Sir, what's the problem? And he says, I'm supposed to go and see the president, but I can't. They won't let me in. And the little boy says, come with me. And he thinks, well, maybe this boy will get him into the grounds or something. And so he follows the little boy. And the boy goes through the outer gate, and then through the inner gate, and then into a back door of the White House, and then down some corridors, past all these guards and soldiers. And the soldier in the story is astounded because he thinks, why aren't we being stopped? And then he gets to the door of the Oval Office itself. And he doesn't even knock on that one, the little boy. He pushes it straight open, and he says, Dad, there's a soldier here who needs you. Because that little boy was Todd, Abraham Lincoln's son. And so I'm sure you're seeing the parallels there. In the story, the soldier had authority through the son. We have authority through the Son. So that's why we do point three. Declare it. If it's true in heaven, we want it to be true here too. Jesus spent last week telling us about some of the lines of the Lord's Prayer. And we pray that daily, some of us, don't we? That the kingdom that's true there will be the kingdom that's also true here. And we want that. and through the Son, we have that same authority. So don't tiptoe around the issue you want. Sure, we don't know the will of God, and we had a wonderful conversation in home group last Tuesday about, but what if we're praying it's the will of God? But what if we're going against the will of God? But what if it isn't the will of God, and if we pray and therefore we're changing the will of God? It doesn't matter, just declare it. You're not going to break his will, but declare what you know to be true. Is God in favor of sickness? Does Jesus ever leave sickness behind? Or does he want to get rid of it? He gets rid of it. Does he want to leave people without an encounter with him? No, he doesn't. So pray and declare. No impossibilities bow to him. It is a head thing. Christians are not called to check their minds out at the gate when they come into church. I really hate it when you're supposed to leave your mind behind, because God gave us a mind, so why wouldn't we be using it? But your mind can be trained too to recognize the truth of who God is. And the way I think about this is minor roads in East Anglia. Bear with me, there is a link. I'm from East Anglia. I'm from a road where tarmac was an optional extra by the end of the road. You know what I mean? And you left that road, and then you went onto another road. And that one did not have a white line itself, but it led to another road that did have a white line down the middle of it. And then you get on the road with the white line down the middle of it, and then you got on one that had cat lights. Oh, cat lights, that's what they're called. And then you finally, when you get to around like Cambridge area, get to something that's got multiple lanes. And then finally, the other side of Cambridge, you get to the M11. That has a point, I promise. And the point is this. Training your mind takes time. It takes stages of getting out of the tarmac free roads onto this until you're on the highway. But once you're on the highway, you're flowing with God. And I hesitate to tell this story, but I'm actually going to, because I don't want it to infect on me. I want it to infect you. This week was the first time that I've prayed for a non-Christian in the street, and they visibly started manifesting the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jujah. Was that Jujah? No, it was her. Thank you, Sarah. I do not say that to glorify me, please. That is the least thing that I could possibly think of right now. I say it because I've been a Christian since I was 16. So if little old me, bit of a muppet, pretty shy, not actually very good at doing anything, can finally get there about 16 years later, you can too. I don't know why this week. Maybe it was just because Jesus thought we'd have a laugh in the week that I was preaching about praying with authority. But now I've seen it. It feels like I'm over here on the highway. I've seen God do it. I know impossibilities bow to him. I'm not going to go back here because I'm there. And all I want in telling that story is for you to know there ain't nothing special about me apart from what's in me. And the same that's in me is in exactly the same as what's in all of you. It's not about me. It's about him. So if you want to see more of the impossible, pray for it. And then the last point in the little extra bit that I read out. Praise him and then go on and share it. That completes the picture of authority for me. Who can you share what the Lord has done with? And so let's take us back to Peterborough. Our job is to pray. It's his job to act. So don't stress out about what people will think about you. Don't worry. Your job is to leave that door open for him to come and move with authority. That is the message this morning. Pray and believe that he does it, so that wherever you are, you will see around you changed. So here is the cross in Peterborough Cathedral. says at the bottom, the cross stands whilst the world turns, and isn't that true? But as we head into our time of worship, I would like you to think about where the Lord has given you authority. And I want you to claim that authority. Is it in your family? Is it on your street? Is it in your school? Is it in your workplace? Is it in your friendship group? Is it in the whole of Peterborough? Is it a nation? I don't know. But you have authority, and it starts with you telling your story, which is why we're going to start with this song. And I love the words of it. So it starts by telling a story. He led me out of the desert, brought me into his streams, river of living water, turned my bitter into sweet. And all my burdens are lifted, you took the shackles off my feet. And then this is a bit that I really want you to get. There's no sound louder than a captive set free. We're all captives set free if we know and trust in Jesus this morning. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's where authority comes. It's not in standing up and having a televangelist show. It's in about saying, this was me, this is me with Jesus, and this is where we will be, and this is what he will do for you too. So do you believe God's given you a city? Do you believe God's given you a city?
Yes.
Thank you. Slightly more of you awake. It is true. He changes lives sometimes in a group. And we always pray for revival. I'm always praying for revival. But he also changes lives one-on-one by you saying what your story is and you passing the authority of his kingdom and all of the things that are true in heaven to your friends, to your neighbors, to your colleagues, to your co-workers. And when we do that, we'll see this city changed and we'll see this nation changed. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing the first one on video because we haven't yet ever sung this one. So please don't be passive in this first worship time and think, oh, it's a video. Sing along for sure when you get it. But then use it to think about where you're going to sing louder and louder and when you're going to share it. And then Jez and the band will lead us in the final two songs. But let's pray. Lord, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters that they would know whose they are in you, Jesus. That they know that what holds them back is broken in an instant. That there is power and that there is authority in their story. And Lord, when we see just abundant fruit around us from trusting in you as the one who works miracles through us. So Lord, would you give us all crazy amounts of courage to trust and believe that you are the God of the impossible and a God who wants to change lives more than even we do. So come have your way, Lord. Would you show each of us where we are to be your agents of another kingdom? Fill us up, Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.